Philippians in the chapter 3 this morning, please. Philippians in the chapter 3. Enter in at the verse 1. The word of God says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And in our reading there at the beginning of verse 15, and so reads indeed the word of the Lord. We come to consider five verses over the period of the next number of weeks as we travel through the remainder of these summer months. We want to enter a mini-series that's simply entitled, "To Know God More." And so our considerations will take us from the verse 10 down through the end of the verse 14. In the verse 10 it says, "That I may know him." And then in the verse 14 it ends, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so these verses and the thoughts that they contain will form the basis for this mini-series that I trust will enable us all to indeed realize that expectation that is in our hearts to know God more. And that's exactly where we begin this morning. For as we come to consider this verse 10, we note there that as Paul writes these words, he makes a definite declaration. He makes a definite declaration. Even the tense of the verse, the verbs that he uses in this opening phrase, "that I may know him," is indeed testimony to the desire of his heart. For Paul is not speaking here some have it or leave it kind of experience. He's not looking something that's temporary. He's looking something that's permanent. He's looking something that is definite. He's looking something that will live long and well even in his life in the days to come. Paul here is expressing the open secret to walking close with God. He's expressing the only way indeed to walk close with God. And that is to have the inner desire and the inner appetite to know and to love him more. Now realize and identify that the apostle here is in the twilight years of his life. The end is very much in view. He has known much of the Lord's blessing, but he has also known much of trial, trouble, and persecution throughout the years that have passed. But as he sums up his desire in these times, whenever, yes, age is failing and the inevitability of his death lies before him, nevertheless, his stated desire, his definite declaration is to know and to walk closer with God. Appetite and desire are the fuel for all human growth and success. Without them, the baby will not grow. Without them, the business will not flourish, the career will not go well. babies grow, as the appetite increases, the surges seen in teenage years are fueled by increase and near never satisfied appetites. Companies are built, careers are forged, achievements are made, all because of the realization of unabated zeal and desire within the inner being of one. How many times in the sporting world has a team's or indeed an individual's success been simply put down to wanting it more? They come up against a rival, they come up against someone who is on equal standing and status to themselves, and yet the comparison that is made brings them to the conclusion that the winner on the day will simply be the one who desires it the most. The reverse is also true. For death and demise and destruction are the end product of a lack of appetite. In the normal process of life, in the normal passage of life, a person will experience a loss of physical appetite in their closing moments. That's, of course, followed by the inevitable loss of energy and strength. Very soon, life itself will slip away. When it comes to the collective, the Bible also gives such a warning. For where there is no vision, the people perish, it states. A reminder that without appetite, without desire, without that inner fuel inside driving us forward, that there will be no advancement. There will be no growth. There will be no success. And so the truth is that without desire, without appetite being present in one's life, then no further progress will be known, no further growth will be experienced. Paul here, as he writes and pens these words to the church at Philippi, a church with which he has a deep emotional and spiritual connection. He has a deep desire that they might continue to flourish in their faith, and that they might continue to go forward for Christ, that they indeed will mine out the depth and the height and the breadth of what it means to be a believer, rejoicing in the fact that Christ has redeemed them, that Christ has saved them, that indeed God has changed their lives. Then he pens these words, and his desire is that they too might express that same desire in their lives, that they may know him. An appetite, a desire to walk closer with him, to be more in love with him. This is not only true in Paul's life, but we know other examples of it in the words of Scripture. The disciples themselves express it at various times. You see, Peter, being one with whom we have been most familiar in recent times, of course, spending moments looking at his life together. But he had also was who desired to walk with the Lord, to know the Lord, and to love the Lord more. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is an ever-present testimony of one who desired to know intimacy with our Lord. To be as near to him as not only physically possible, but spiritually possible also. Come further back in the words of Scripture and identify in the refrain of the psalmist, one who thirsts and longs after God. Remember the psalmist, David himself was one who bore the title a man after God's own heart. And how did he get such a title? Was it because he expressed and actioned the same desire of Paul in his life when he penned Psalm 63, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee"? Was that the reason that there was that intimacy and communion evident in David's life, an intimacy and a communion unparalleled when it came to how the others lived their lives in his time, and yet through it all there was that ever-present desire expressed in his writings that he might know God more, that he might walk closer with him, and that indeed his body, his soul, his spirit longed for him and pined for him? Moses is one too who expressed similar desires. One raised up by God to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. But yet even in the twilight years of his life, as there was an inevitability of all that lay before him, as God comes to speak with him in Exodus in chapter 33, the Bible tells us that God and Moses, the communion that they enjoyed was face to face, as one would speak with their friend. And in that very same passage, in the course of that conversation that they shared, Moses expressed the same sentiment that Paul pens here. For Moses says, not once, but twice, in verse 13 of Exodus, in chapter 33, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. And then in the verse 18, he goes on to say, show me thy glory. These men of God, these ones who we look back upon and note how their lives are an example to us, how that their testimony is that which lives well and lives true to this day, reminding us of those who have gone on in the faith and done well for our Lord, and yet from their lips, and yet in their statements, and yet in their intentions, and in their actions, we identify this very same truth, that they desire to know more of the Lord. Paul, as he writes these words, he's at pains to relate to the reader that this has nothing to do with pedigree. It's nothing to do with personal circumstances. It's nothing to do with the days that have passed into God's eternity. Rather, it's all to do with the here and now, an inner desire that can and must be found in every believer to know Him more. Look in verses 1 through 9 and identify how he relates to his past. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things, same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There's an importance, there's a value to be attributed to the words that we find recorded for us here. He says, though I might also, in verse 4, have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's identifying the reality that the stock from which he came from, the pedigree that he has, is an important one. It's a valuable one. He was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. We know from other scriptural records that he sat at the feet of a very prominent and very significant teacher of the law, Gamaliel himself. We know that Paul's upbringing and Paul's background involved much study of the law, much knowledge of the law, much comprehension of all that God had shared with his people. But yet he's reminding them here, that's not what sets him apart. That's what will not guarantee him success in any shape or any form. Oh yes, he could place confidence in his background. He could place confidence in his upbringing. He could place confidence in life's experiences up until now. But his desire is not based upon such background or such past realities. Notice also the circumstances of his life are mentioned. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. He touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Throughout the days of his life, he seized opportunity. He was zealous in his activity. Once for the law, once for the support of and the defense of that Pharisaical religion to which he was a subscriber, but now also in the days prior, or post, sorry, his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the days post that experience of grace manifested in his life, he is one who has continued with unabated zeal and desire to serve the Lord and to promote and to publish the gospel. But not even this sets him apart. Not even this is the basis or the grounds for this expressed desire in his life, this definite declaration. No, he's saying, I could place all my confidence in all of this. I could point to that and I could say, that's something of worth, that's something of value. But let me tell you that what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and count all things but lost for the excellency. Look there in the verse 8, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We could stop there, but he doesn't. My Lord. identifying there the reality that he's entered into a relationship with one who has not only saved his soul, but one who is able to build him up in his holy faith, and one who is able to continue to lead him on and lead him forward in his relationship with him. Paul's tradition did not affect his present transformation. One day he might have described himself as one who knew the law, but he rejoiced in the fact that today, this day, he knew the Lord. And it was his desire that he might know him more. Friend, we read these words together this morning and we simply ask the question, well, what about you today? What about me? Are you glad that you're saved? Are you rejoicing that you're destined for glory? Are you comforted by the fact today that this old weary, sin-sick world is not your home? Yes. Yes. Yes, you say. Well, I'm glad. For salvation is a wonderful thing, but today I'm not as interested in your view of salvation as I am interested in your view of the Savior. The one who made your salvation possible. Do you know him? Do you, like Paul, desire to know him more? We live in a world where information is rife. But a few seconds we can discover the information that we acquire about virtually any subject that arises in our minds. We can research with great depth our favorite things, our favorite subjects, our favorite people. As a generation, we've become very adept to online shopping, to hunting out a bargain, to finding the best place to have a meal, to enjoy a day out, or to experience a time of relaxation and holiday. Young people are especially wizards when it comes to modern technology, social media. It's various apps and streaming platforms. But with all of these advancements, can it be said that the church worldwide knows more about God today? Can it be said that the church worldwide knows more about their Savior today? Can it be identified that there exists within the church of Jesus Christ spread across the globe today and yet found here locally in our own town? Can it be identified that there exists amongst us an appetite and a desire to know more about Him? Remember where we began today. Human growth and human success is fueled by appetite, is fueled by desire. But yet death and devastation and destruction all come about when a lack of desire, a lack of appetite is evident. And so today as you survey your own life, not anybody else's, but your own life. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him? Is there a desire in your heart to know Him more? Just like Paul, is there a definite declaration that has been made by you that although, yes, your time and your attention may be coveted by many other people and many other things in this world, yet through it all, you're going to set aside that time and you're going to exert that energy and that drive and that determination so that you might know Him more. Do you desire to grow? And look, this isn't an opportunity to attack anybody for not growing. It's not my right, nor indeed my opportunity to make an assessment of your spiritual growth. But the reality is, it is my right and my opportunity to challenge you as to whether or not you want to grow more. Whether or not you want to grow deeper in your love for Him and closer in your walk to Him, and more meaningful in your fellowship with Him. More intentional in your time spent with Him. Paul makes a definite declaration that I may know Him. This was Paul's desire. An aged apostle, an experienced apostle, who had an appetite for more. And yes, despite being on the home stretch of life, his stated desire, his definite declaration, was that he may know Him. We identify not only a definite declaration, but we identify a personal power. For the verse goes on to say, and the power of His resurrection. There's no doubt that Paul understood the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that his own testimony, if he were to share it at this moment, would relate to one and to all. How that traveling down the road to Damascus one day, he came face to face with the risen Savior himself. How that as a bright light shone from heaven, he heard that voice, which simply challenged him as to, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That moment whenever God stepped into his life and the transformation that all brought about. Not only arrested him in his way, and not only inconvenienced him for several days, because of course he lost his sight, but it set him on a course that from that moment to this moment, as he pens this verse, he has been unrelenting in his desire to not persecute the church, but rather to see the church grow. Paul, as the evidence testifies of, has been his desire to see the church grow numerically. He's traveled from city to city, from town to town. He's embarked upon many and varied missionary journeys, all with that desire to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would go as far as suggesting that not only had he that desire to see the church grow numerically, but more significantly, Paul desired to see the church grow spiritually. That's why we refer to many of his writings as pastoral epistles. Because he's seeking to impart to the reader that which will benefit them in their own lives, that which will build them up in their faith, and that which will allow them to face the challenges and the hurdles of life with a greater confidence and a steadfast hope. So from the day that Paul knew and met the Lord Jesus Christ to the day that he pens his verse, the evidence of his life has been that he has known the effects in his own being of the transforming power of Almighty God. Such was the impact of his meeting, that it has shaped his life from that moment till now. It shaped his ministry from that moment until now. But yet here, as he pens this verse, he's expressing this desire to know more of Christ. He does so identifying the resurrection power as that which he wishes to know more of, to know more about. Something which he desires to experience more of and experience more about in his own life personally. It comes to what we describe in Scripture as being the resurrection power. It's a power that was unrivaled. It's a power that was unfettered. It was a power which was unknown in the sphere of the mortal, but was certainly a power to which the mortal could seek to experience. You see, salvation itself testifies of such a truth, does it not? The transforming work that God effects in a sinner's life as they confess their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ alone for their soul's salvation is a power that is unmatched, a power that is unfettered, and a power which is unequaled in the realm and in the life and experience of the mortal. But remember, when we're speaking about such power, we're speaking about that which belongs to God and to God alone. But aren't you thankful that mortals such as we can experience the effects and rejoice in the experience of such power? But Paul again is stating a desire here that he might know more of that power. That experientially he might see that power more and more demonstrated in his own life and his own ministry and his own experience. The same power that when dead in trespasses and sins, quickens us to life everlasting. The same power that provides a believer with hope beyond the grave and enables a believer to live according to the liberty wherewith which he has set us free. Paul states simply that he might know more of that power. The power of the resurrection. The power that raised Jesus Christ himself from the dead. The power that enables him this very hour to live with an endless life is that which the apostle desires, that he might know in his own life and his own experience. And today we are challenged by such a truth also. For do we know the evidence of such power on a daily basis? Do we know it on a weekly basis? Do we know it on a monthly basis? Do we know it on a yearly basis? Or is our last testimony that we are able to provide of such power being evident and demonstrated in our own lives and our own experience? Is it as far back as that moment whenever Christ set us free from our sin? Are we those who live our lives battling and beset by sin and by trouble? Are we those who live constantly ensnared by the things of darkness? Are we those who trudge through life burdened down by cares and shackled by heavy burdens, all because we fail to realize that the same power that transformed our lives at the moment of salvation is able to continue to transform us to the day whenever we stand before Him in all of His glory? The same power that set us free is the same power that can enable us to live lives well pleasing to Him. Live lives which are triumphant over the hold of sin in our lives. I can know the reality of His transforming power unleashed in our experiences day by day. And that same power which brought about the greatest victory that Scripture ever testifies of, when Christ rose triumphant from the grave, is the same power that can bring you to the victory side in every battle, every skirmish, and every trial that you face. But you too must desire to know Him more. To know more of His power. A definite declaration of personal power, but notice also, thirdly, a significance in suffering. He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, right at the outset, we must identify and we must be clear in our minds that Paul, in no way here, is seeking to be a partaker of or to know the fellowship of that which was propitiatory on our behalf. No mortal, could ever pay the price for sin. Paul couldn't. You couldn't. I couldn't. We all together couldn't. It was only Jesus Christ who was ever able to lay down his life as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. What Paul is alluding to here, I believe, is that example that is set in suffering. For you and I, as we come to life with its troubles and trials, we experience suffering. We experience it far more often than we would care to. But the reality is that none of us here could stand to our feet and say that we have ever come close to suffering as much as our Lord did, as he hung and suffered on our behalf. But nevertheless, Paul is no stranger to suffering. And remember, here in the twilight years of his life, as he's penning this epistle, he's looking back on years which are marked by suffering, which are marked by persecution, which are marked by hard days, which are marked by difficult nights, which are marked by many tears and many sorrows and many burdens. And he himself could tell a tale that would make many of us hang our head in shame. Now, he's not suffering. By and large, there are times in his life's experience where, similar to some of our life's experience, some of the lives of those whom we know, those whom we love, but by and large, he's not suffering because he's a Christian. There are times he did, but by and large, the sufferings did not come because of that. But he is suffering as part of his Christian life. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean that our lives are void of suffering, are void of trials and troubles. We aren't somehow excused from those things which can enter into anyone's life at any time and bring great and cause great distress and great suffering and sorrow. But just as he identified that Christ's sufferings, yes, even those sufferings to which none of us could ever attain, had a purpose. Had a purpose in the plan of God for the ages, had a purpose even for the church of Jesus Christ, because with his own blood he purchased the church. If he hadn't suffered upon that cross, then where would we be today? If the blood hadn't been spilt and his life hadn't been laid down as a ransom for all, where would we be today? And so his sufferings had a purpose even for the church of Jesus Christ. They bore a testimony. They bring hope. They bring comfort. They provide assurance. And you and I, but look back upon the sufferings that Christ endured upon Calvary's cross, and we take great comfort and we take great delight in the reality that there upon that tree, he bore the entirety of God's wrath that was due for you and me. No condemnation now I dread. For Jesus and all that in him is mine. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Praise his holy name. But his sufferings to this very hour also provide us with a great example. How that he fulfilled the very words of the prophet Isaiah whenever he penned that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears he would be dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. How that willingly he would go and lay down his life for you and for me. How that willingly he would subscribe to the Father's plan when upon his knees in the garden last, not my will but thine be done. Testifying to the fact that he truly was a God-man. For there in that moment he realized the weight of the hour that lay before him. And that weighed upon him just as the trials and troubles of life weigh upon you and me, dear brother and sister. But yet he was God enough to know. And standing before Pilate, he could declare, "For this cause came I into the world, that we through him might be saved." Paul here, as he expresses this desire
that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. He is testifying to the fact that yes, even in the pains and even in the troubles and even in the tears and the sorrows of life, and even in those moments whenever we wish that everything were completely different, that everything just wouldn't have worked out the way that it did, that we could go back days, that we could go back weeks and relive it all again and make different decisions. Nevertheless, that through it all, that God himself could provide to others through us an everlasting testimony of his grace and his goodness. Have you ever thought, dear brother and sister, that your sufferings have a purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ? Could it be that God permitted such things in your life so that you could, as Paul said in the book of Corinthians, comfort others with the same comfort wherewith ye have been comforted? That through your sufferings, that through your troubles, that through your trials, that you could be a testimony of the grace and the goodness of God. To the dear wee woman who sits in church with her life falling apart, never says a word to anybody, but watches you come out and in Sunday by Sunday, a testimony of the grace of God in your life. A constant reminder to the young father who feels that life's spinning out of control and he doesn't know what to do because life's circumstances are taking over and the family isn't just working out the way it should be, and yet you're coming and going, your consistent way of living, your cheerful view and aspect of life reminds him that there's hope. That Christ it is who promises to never leave us nor forsake us, not yes, not even in the darkest hours and trials of our lives. Oh, undoubtedly we'd all wish that things were different. Undoubtedly we all wish that all the things would have worked out in a different way, or other things wouldn't have worked out at all. But through it all we can say God is good all of the time, and all of the time God is good. And we can be closer to him as we fellowship in his sufferings by enduring our sufferings with the same focus, the same determination, the same humility, and the same grace that our Savior displayed on Calvary's tree. But it all begins with that definite declaration that I may know him. And that's where you, and that's where I, must begin if we would know more about Jesus. May God bless this word to our hearts today. Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. We'll stand to our feet as we sing together, please.
Mercy, never ceasing, call for
Father, we do indeed rejoice in thy word. We're thankful for the declaration that the apostle made. We pray that we too would have that same expressed desire in our hearts to know him more. And so, Father, we pray that even as we live our lives, that we too might rely upon that demonstration of the power of God, helping us to break free from that which holds us back, the shackles and the weights that so easily beset us. Help us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And Father, help us, even in our suffering, to identify that God has a purpose, has a plan, and that we too can be those who comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted. And so help us not to look through these things by the physical eye, but rather by the eye of faith, to hold on to the fact that our God is the one who changes not, the same yesterday, today and forever. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and for his sake. Amen.